Okay, we're going through the Old Testament, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we are in tonight Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. And specifically, we are in Proverbs 6, the chapter, and we are in verse 19. Proverbs 6. Verse 19. Stephanie, can you get me some tissue? It'll show up in the recording. Let's pray before we begin. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word, and we need your word, Lord, so much more than just Sunday morning. We need it every day, Lord, and I thank you very much for, your wisdom. I think of that. Prayer in Colossians chapter 1, which says, Paul says, I pray that you may be filled with spiritual wisdom. And that's what we need, Lord. We need spiritual wisdom. So many voices out there. I thank you so much. We don't have to be in a guessing game about what the right thing is to do. You make it so clear, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for this word, this wisdom that we have in this book. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we actually ended on verse 19 of chapter 6. Long time ago, and excuse me for 1 second. That was over about a month ago, and we are in verse 20 tonight, where Solomon, I really believe this is prior to his terrible fall, prior to 1 Kings chapter 11, where it says Solomon loved many women, and it says they turned his heart, they turned away his heart from the Lord, verse 3 of 1 Kings 11, and I begin with that today because a lot of today is going to be about sexual morality, and it would have been great if he listened to his own advice, if he followed his own advice. A lot of this advice was from the advice of his father as well, and his father also made some big, big mistakes in this area. It says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Every child needs a father and a mother. There's a wisdom that the father has that the mother doesn't. There's a wisdom that the mother has that the father doesn't. And he says, God made us that way. My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart and tie them around your neck. It's a wonderful thing when children do this. I was a naturally rebellious person, and so I didn't grow up in a Christian family, but I respected a lot of what my father told me and mother, but I was like ready to try to test them. Does this does this really apply to me? I'm sure I, you know, this is what Solomon did. Solomon thought he was smart enough that he didn't have to obey the laws. But happy is a child that binds his father's command and his mother's command around their heart, rather bind to their heart and ties them around their neck. Verse 22, when you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. It's just so tragic what is going on with children today who grow up without the Lord. There's just regularly having to medicate teenagers cutting themselves, teenagers that social media is really turning them into an insecure mess, as well as adults. But here it says that a child that keeps his father's command, his mother's instruction, says when you sleep, their wisdom will keep you. In other words, they're able to sleep without just nightmares. They wake up and they're not overwhelmed by fears. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And then here we go. We're going to have there's going to be a lot of discussion about immorality today. It says, reproofs of instructions are the way of life at the end of verse 23. To keep you, verse 24, from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. And when it says do not lust after her beauty, you know, if there's a beautiful woman who's attractive, sexually appealing, or if there's a beautiful man, attractive and sexually appearing, you're not going to be able to not recognize that and be drawn to that if you are a human brain, unless you're brain dead. But as soon as it registers, wow, you run. You look away. You walk away. You do not lust. You could also say do not linger after her beauty in your heart. Don't linger. Run. And, you know, when you've been teaching the Bible a long, long time, which I have been, you think, man, are people tired of listening to the story of Joseph in the Bible, or Potiphar's wife, who I am sure she was an extremely attractive woman, married to a rich Egyptian official, and she was going after Joseph. It does say Joseph was a very handsome man, but he ran from her. He ran from her, and one of the most, every time I read it or think about it, it does something to my heart. Do you guys remember what else he told her when she was trying to get him into bed? Remember what he told her? He said, how could I sin against, he didn't say Potiphar. He said, how can I sin against God? Now, when someone has that in their spiritual DNA, they're in a good, good place. Because if all we have is, well, I don't want to sin against that guy, or I don't want to sin against that woman, we're going to fall eventually if we don't also have, I don't want to sin against God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And I think that is coming up later. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Now, a man or woman who is on the stalking for someone to attach them to, they know how to work their eyes. They know how to do their eyes. You know, eyes are something given to us by God to communicate with, even if there's nothing said with the tongue. The eyes can communicate a whole lot. And as soon as you see that, man, if you're in the workplace or wherever you are, and you see that eye that's going towards you, don't be an idiot. You need to do the same thing. Don't linger after that look. Don't linger after that beauty. It's time to run. It's time to go. Verse 26, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. I like that. It says his precious life. We're made in the image of God. And there's just a beautiful innocence, although man is born of in sin. There's a beautiful innocence to a child who is able to grow up, and they're protected. There's a preciousness to their life. And and he's saying, don't ruin your precious life. Your life is precious. And sexual immorality will corrupt it, will destroy it, will trivialize it. It'll go from precious to common. It'll be defiled. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. It says a man is reduced to a crust of bread in verse 26. And, you know, I think that it's important to understand that it doesn't take going to a harlot or going to another man's wife or a wife's husband to reduce your life to a crust of bread. Man, I have seen pornography do the very same thing, reducing someone to a crust of bread. Because every act of sexual immorality, that's a way of stripping away from your soul, reducing, just strip away each time, strip away every single time, and the soul is reduced to a crust of bread. Verse 27, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? And I don't know how many times I've heard of pastors getting into trouble because of emotional relationships. In other words, something's going on in their relationship with their marriage, so they become tied with a woman in the church. They start to pray with that woman. They call the woman, here, I have this prayer request. Or they talk to the woman, or something like that. Or the same thing, a pastor's wife, or and it doesn't have to be a pastor's wife, but the reason I'm using pastor and pastor's wife is because even people who are in positions where they've reached a level of spirituality will fool themselves into thinking that they can take fire in their bosom and not be burned. If you start a dialogue with someone of the opposite sex, and you somehow think that you're going to be able to manage that, you are discounting the human heart. The Lord has put a fire in our heart, a fire in the heart of man for woman, a fire in the heart of woman for man, and it's supposed to be directed to one person, that is a spouse. But as soon as you, this whole thing of platonic relationships, in my opinion, is a lie. And I know I'll be laughed out of many rooms by saying that, but I've just seen it so many times. People try to have a platonic relationship with the opposite sex. It's this, it's putting fire into your bosom and your clothes are going to be burned. Verse 28, can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Again, that fire that is involved in the man-woman relationship needs to be very, very carefully. It doesn't mean we're walking around paranoid, but we need to be careful with it. Verse 29, so is he who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Verse 30, people do not, okay, so this is a change of subject here. It's going to come back to sexual immorality, but we're going to change the subject. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. And so if there's someone who's starving and they steal, it's just saying that generally there's some understanding there they may be mad at the person for stealing, but they won't despise him because he needs something to survive by. Verse 31, yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold, meaning there's still going to be a penalty. They're still going to have to pay. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. And so it's just a couple verses of a proverb there that there may be some understanding that for someone who is stealing because they're not getting enough to eat, but there still must be consequences for sin. Verse 32 goes back to the subject of sexual immorality. Verse 32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. You know, Solomon had observed what happened with his father. And his father David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, who was married to Uriah when he was out at war. And then eventually, to try to cover up the adultery, he kills Uriah. And there were just enormous consequences as a result of that. You know, it's interesting, just as a side note, one of the things that the prophet Nathan, when he confronted David for his sin with Bathsheba, he said the enemies of God will blaspheme God because of what you have done. Nathan told that to David. You know what's amazing is that to this day, people use David as a justification for their sin, for their sexual sin. Just within the last 6 months, we had someone, and they don't currently go to the church. They're living in sin. They're living together without being married, and they were Pastor Eric talked to them, and their justification was, look, David sinned. And it's incredible that 3,000 years ago Nathan told David, and they're still doing that. You will, on a regular basis, people will use David as a justification for their own sin. And here he is. He had seen the destruction that had happened as a result of his father's sin. Just murder in his own household, complete craziness with Absalom. Absalom actually tries to actually tries to take over the kingdom, and he saw how it just so hurt and damaged his father's soul. Whoever commits adultery does so, he who does destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonors he will get. Reproach will not be wiped away, for jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. So this is starting to address a different issue, that if you sleep with another man's wife, you may get yourself killed. It's, you know, it's interesting that when just legally, you know, there's several different counts of murder. Murder one, murder two, murder three. Murder one is the worst. There's capital punishment for the death penalty in many states, not in Massachusetts. Even in the secular world, if there's a murder that has resulted because of adultery, in other words, a man kills another man because that other man slept with his wife, that person likely will not get first-degree murder. They will put it down to second-degree murder because of a recognition of that the murder was incited. It was brought upon himself because of his behavior. Verse 35, he will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. We're in Proverbs at the end of Proverbs 6. You know, it is interesting that in God's economy with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, I quote it all the time. I did last Sunday with someone who is going to be baptized. I wanted to make sure this person knows that they're saved, that I know that they're saved, that I know that they're saved. I quote Ephesians 1:13, which says, "When you believe, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit." And it's incredible that by the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit, the Bible says the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, kindness, that there actually is power to forgive even this sin. So we look at this, and here's a husband, and he's going to go after that man who slept with his wife. And there's just a world of hurt out there, and stories like that where there's been vengeance and murder and just terrible tragedy that has resulted as a result of adultery. But it's also true that in God's economy, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness for in these situations. And we've seen it over the years at our churches with both husbands and wives, forgiveness, even in the face of adultery. Of course, there really needs to be repentance, but I read this and it says, for jealousy is a husband's fury. And I think, wow, the Holy Spirit, and what a man or woman filled with the Holy Spirit is capable of. They're capable of subduing the fury and the anger that the flesh just wants to destroy that person with. In other words, you're furious in your heart. There's wrath in your heart. Your spouse has committed adultery against you. But the love of God, because you have the Holy Spirit, the love of God actually subdues it. Dan, the worship leader, referred to the beauty of holiness last Sunday in the worship service. And there is a beauty and power to holiness, I tell you what. But as a general rule, wow, are you rolling the dice with your life if you commit adultery with another man's wife, or a wife is committing adultery with another woman's husband? Verse 7, chapter 7. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your I bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your nearest kin. And here we go again. There's a lot about sexual immorality in these chapters. That they may keep you, verse 5, from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with words. Undoubtedly, the biggest defense that you can have against sexual temptation is love for God. If your passion for God is greater than the, if your passion is, when your passion for God really overwhelms your the temptations that are very real. I mean, sexual temptation is real. It's real. It's real. It's powerful. It's been twisted because of the fall of man. But even before Genesis chapter 3, it was made purposefully, intentionally by God to be a powerful desire, sexual desire. But by far, I would say the only sure defense against sexual temptation, or a better way of putting it, is the only sure defense against the passion to satisfy sexual lust is a passion for the Lord, which exceeds it. When your love for God is greater than your love for sin, if all that you are relying on is fear of consequences, that eventually is, it's not going to work. But when you love God, when sinning against God, we talked about it last Sunday. Man, I was thinking with noon prayer today, I was just praying and writing the prayer for the prayer request for noon prayer. If I could somehow get the congregation of Calvary Chapel to understand that God is a person, and when he's betrayed, he's really, really hurt. I'm telling you, that would be so incredibly transformative for our whole church. If you understand that God is hurt when you satisfy sexual lust, when you give in to sexual immorality, but that he's hurt, and he's hurt really, really bad. I mean, think about when someone really hurts you, they betray you, you have a friend and that's betrayed you, your spouse has let you down, your friend has let you down, a coworker, and you're really, really, really hurt about it. It's, I tell you what is a really healthy thing to do. Step back and remember, God gets as hurt, no much more, than even when you're hurt. God hurts worse than you. Worse than you as a holy hurt. We have this idea of God that he, again, I talked about it last Sunday morning, that he's like Superman with an armor, like a knight around him, and he's just not hurt by your bad behavior, my bad behavior. He is. He's hurt worse than when someone does that same behavior to you. He's hurt. And I'm telling you, you want a formula to stay away from sexual immorality? It's pray to the Lord, oh God, increase my love for you. I've been so blessed to be back in Ephesians 3, where I memorized that prayer years ago, but I memorized it for the Friday night versus memory, which is in a couple weeks. And it's a wonderful It is a wonderful prayer to pray for yourself. It says in verse 17 of Ephesians 3, Paul's praying for the Ephesian church, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. When you know the love of Christ, when you know the love of God, when you know how much he hurts when you betray him, Jesus says, let's go to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be betrayed. And we need to, when we read that, we need to understand he's hurt with the betrayal. He's hurt. That's the best defense against sexual immorality. It's not, well, you know, if you get caught, that woman's boyfriend may shoot you. That's not the best defense. It's not, well, you know, we read before the fury of the man, of the woman's husband. He's not going to accept any bribe, any gift. He's going to come after you and kill you. No, there's a better defense. It's to love God. 6, for at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice in verse 7 and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding. Passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me today. I have paid my vows, so I came and out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Notice in verse 14, she brings religion into it. I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. She's like acting all religious. There's a woman who's like who was in our church for a number of years. She's like a daughter to me. She hasn't been around for many years, but I check in with her and she gives me updates and I keep her accountable. She's been single for a long time. She called me last year and she's so upset because she said every Christian guy she goes out with wants to sleep with her. It's incredible. And it's kind of like this here. It reminds me a little of these verses. She's bringing Jesus into it. She says, I have peace offerings with me. Today I paid my vow. I'm a churchgoer. I'm religious. I read my Bible. But it's very real. And it is a problem in the church. It's called the church being infected by the world. And it's also just the same thing. It's men, of course, there's the same thing with women, by the way. It's people, they have a passion for the world and a passion that's for sin that far exceeds their passion for the Lord. It's terrible. It's outrageous. It's an abomination, actually. But I hate to say it, when I get a call like that or someone tells me that, it doesn't surprise me. I've been around long enough. I'm not the oldest guy in the world, but I'm not the youngest either. And it's awful. Verse 19, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. So again, we read earlier in chapter 7 just about how sexual immorality, I do love verse 26. It says, it reduces a man or a woman to a crust of bread. Again, all the same, I'll just say it again, pornography, exactly the same thing. You don't need to be reduced to a crust of bread by giving up all your money to prostitutes or having a husband come after you and try to kill you, or a woman try to come after you and kill you. And believe me, that happens too. It's just the act of sexual immorality reduces you to a crust of bread, including you get into porn, it will reduce you to a crust of bread. Every single time, it's like you're stripping your soul away. Part of your soul is stripped away. Part of it's stripped away. Who's taking it? That woman who you're looking at, or you're having the sex with. That man who you're having. It's being taken. Your soul is being taken. It was made for one man, one woman, your husband and your wife, and it's just being stripped away. Again, at the end of verse 23, he did not know it would cost his life. It absolutely does. Sexual immorality does this. It strips away life from people. Verse 24, now therefore listen to me, my children, pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her path, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. That always moves me. All who were slain by her were strong men, meaning at the beginning, these men were strong. They were going in the right direction. They had, there was a measure, a strong measure of courage in their life. They were going places. They were doing things, but they were brought down by sexual immorality. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. This is not exactly my favorite stuff to talk about, all this stuff, but it is important to bring out that actually when Pastor Eric was speaking to these folks who were living together, he quoted this. He said, do you not know that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor adulterers nor idolaters nor adulterers nor homosexuals nor sodomites nor thieves nor covetous nor drunkards nor revilers nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning those who practice these things are not going to heaven. You know, you say, well, wait a second, what about grace? Well, as someone who has been saved by grace, who has the Holy Spirit, they're going to come around to leaving that lifestyle. The Holy Spirit's going to say, it's just not going to allow that person to stay in it. Unless, you know, I have seen acts of mercy sometimes where the Lord just comes in and takes a Christian and takes their life. Brings them to heaven because they can't get over a certain sin. But as a general rule, if someone is living a life of sexual immorality, they can have no expectation of heaven or that they're saved or that they have any relationship with God. Chapter 8, does not wisdom cry out? And it's 8:05. Okay, so we've been taking a pause. Ask questions. Who has questions in this very easy to discuss subject that I've been discussing? It's a very, very easy subject. Any questions about anything that I have said?
Steve, you just said you've seen instances where God has taken somebody to, you know, has just taken them out. Mm-hmm. because they just couldn't let go of whatever it was. Well, probably killing them anyway. But how do you know that that it was God that took them home rather than cut them off because they were never saved to begin with and they ended up in the other place?
That's a very good question. I mean, if someone dies like that, I would say the reason I know is because I knew him, and I knew these
I'd
people.
I'd love to believe that.
I knew the people, and I'm like, okay, I get it. You know, it's either alcohol or it's drugs or it's other sexual immorality,
yeah.
And I knew them. And I saw what appeared to me of a born-again Christian with real fruit in their life, but they had an addiction that just destroyed them. But you bring up a good point, because you cannot have, you know, I remember there years ago, there was someone in the church who died of crack cocaine overdose, and he was living with his girlfriend at the time. And I went to a funeral, his funeral. He had the funeral at another church. He had some relationship with the church, but he didn't go there. And the pastor the whole time with the guy's children there was telling him, this guy sought God. He sought God. He sought God. Nothing was mentioned of his sin. And to me, it was such a violation to his children. Like, the children knew what was going on. And I took the people who went to from our church, and I said that that was not a good message. He was living this life when he died, and that was never brought out. In that particular case, that guy, I don't think... I personally don't think that guy was saved, although he had come to church. This is years and years ago. He had come to church quite a few times. So did his girlfriend. But I have seen others they could not get over their addiction, and I believe the Lord just took them. And it was a severe act of mercy. But you know, I don't know for sure whether they went to heaven. I can't know that for sure. It sure doesn't look good that they were never able to overcome. But, we live in a hard world, and sin is, and addiction is a big issue. And some people have way, way more damaging upbringing. You talked before about everyone needs a father and a mother. Well, you know, if you don't grow up with a dad and you... Or worse, either, and you're in all kinds of sin, that's really tough. And we better be careful before we judge people who can't get over an addiction, you know? So these are difficult things to navigate through. I think we need to love. That's what we need to do. We need to love and encourage and exhort. The Bible says, warn the unruly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with everyone. So there are weak. What that verse tells me is there are faint-hearted people and there are weak people who are saved. We need to remember that. What else? Anything else anyone would like to talk about, or questions or anything like that, before we move on? Eldon.
So I don't want to go into detail. You and I can go into that for the conversation after. But sexual immorality, when we read about it, it a lot has to do with singleness. Besides adultery in a marriage, can there be sexual immorality in a Christian marriage as well?
I'm not sure I understand your question.
Meaning that their love lives together, could that be seen by God the way they,
You mean in their own intimacy?
Yes.
I do. I think you need to be a little careful with that. Wow, this is quite a subject.
Well, the reason why I ask, because
I do. I think you need to be prayerful, and you need to be prayerful and really seek the Lord about what is appropriate in intimacy between a husband and a wife. Although, I'm telling you, as soon as you start making rules, that a rule, all of a sudden there's another one, and all of a sudden another one, another one. So it's a very difficult area, but there can be, yes, within intimacy in a Christian marriage. Anything else before we go on? Chapter 8, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call. O, my voice is to the sons of men. So it says wisdom is crying out. And, you know, three or four sermons ago that I gave, which one was it? I don't even remember. Throughout the sermon, I was quoting Revelation 3:20. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He knocks. He's doing it with the whole world. Oh, it was Matthew 20, the first 16, 18 verses. The master of the vineyard who went out and hired some people at the beginning, then 3 hours later, then 3 hours later, then three. And from the very beginning, he's knocking on anyone's door. And some of the people, they wait until they're 80 years old, they're about to die, and they finally respond. And of course, many don't respond. But this to me is an example in the Bible where it says wisdom cries out. It cries out. And we're talking in countries where there's very, very few Christians, in countries where there's many Christians. Verse 3 says she cries out. She cries out at the gate of the city. Seek God. God is real. There is a spiritual wisdom. There is a godly wisdom. Wisdom cries out. The Lord wants to save people. He wants to communicate with them. He knocks at the door of their heart. And this is another one of the verses in the Bible which demonstrates that. Of course, Psalm 19 is probably the, in addition to Romans 1, the one of the most well-known verses that talks about that. Verse 2 of Psalm 19, day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. It goes out throughout all the earth. This is the same idea. Wisdom cries out. Verse 4, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. O you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. And again, think about this, that the Lord is just crying out to all the world. There is such thing as a pure wisdom, a pure knowledge, a purity. Some of us are reading a book on Adoniram and Judson when he went into Burma. And at the beginning, one of the missionaries wrote, and I understand this to be true, that the people that he was trying to reach out to, telling the truth was not a virtue. In other words, if you went around and said, hey, I tell the truth, people would mock you, you know, even good people. It was not a virtue to tell the truth. It wasn't like something that was held in high esteem. This is true of some cultures, but the Bible says, these verses say that wisdom's calling out even to those people. Even before Adoniram Judson showed up, he was calling out Wisdom's crying out, there's a better way, there's a wiser way. And that is what this is talking about. Gio, that's a great book. I know you said, you said that it was not a good time for you to read it, but it's great. Isn't that true, Johnson? He's in the cloud. I mean, this book is spectacular. It really is. I'm sure it competes. Chasing the Dragon is completely different kind of book, but is equally spectacular as well. But if verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. So much better than wealth is spiritual wisdom. And that's why that prayer in Colossians chapter 1 says, I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I tell you, knowing what God's will is, knowing spiritual wisdom and understanding better than all the money and jewels and rubies in the world. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I love Romans 16, which says in Romans 16, it says, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Simple concerning evil. Meaning, if you see something and you're like, oh, wait a second, there's this thing over here that doesn't, don't try to make up excuses about, oh, I'll go ahead and go with it. No, if there's any evil mixed in, have nothing to do with it. Someone who's very near and dear to me, who's not saved at all, not even remotely close, but he's made a huge financial investments in the cannabis industry. And he's a very, very wealthy man. And every time you start talking to him about what he does for a living, because he's like fully into cannabis now, he always begins with, you know, there's these oils you can rub. Is it a THC? That's what's in it, right? THC oils you can rub on your neck when you have a sore or something, and it really helps it. And it's always sort of a way of sort of luring into saying, oh yeah, what you're doing is not so bad. But that may be true. And I understand that we do have THC receptors, and so it could be that the Lord made it for pain medication. But smoking weed is a coping mechanism that is a substitute for God. There's absolutely no question about it. And so no matter how good the arguments come in about a certain thing, if there's that piece of evil in it, the Bible says in Romans 16, be simple about what is evil, meaning don't try to rationalize, don't try to make up excuses about, well, maybe this is not the worst thing in the world. No, just reject it. Have nothing to do with it. To think about it, pray for my close friend, who's a very wealthy man and very lost. But it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. This is wisdom speaking, the perverse mouth I wait. Counsel is mind and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. You know, kings that, and presidents and prime ministers, what they want more than anything else is real wisdom. And what's interesting is that even a president, a prime minister, a king that is not saved, sometimes they, one good thing to pray for them is that they would have spiritual wisdom, that they would rule the country with biblical wisdom. And they do covet it. By me, verse 16, princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me and those who seek me diligently will find me. I'm going to end right there so we can pray. But I love the, it says, I love those who love me, meaning, it, well, then it goes on to say, and those who seek me diligently will find me. And you know, I teach a lot on what it means to seek the Lord. And if you're looking for wisdom, you need to seek it diligently. And that may mean fasting. It may mean fasting for one day or 2 days or 3 days. But it says there is a promise. If you seek wisdom diligently, you will find it. God wants that relationship between us and Him. He wants that a certain intensity to it where we just really go after it. Spiritual slothfulness is, He hasn't given me really the answer yet, so I guess He doesn't really care. I'm just going to go this way. No, seek, he who seeks me diligently will find me. Okay, well, why don't we end in prayer now, finish in prayer. If we can just separate into little groups of three, and I think I would just like to, pray today, tonight, that, please pray for our church, for Calvary Chapel. You can pray this for yourself too, that your love for God would so far exceed the flesh's love for sexual immorality or whatever, that those things would not be an issue. And I was really moved just with that whole thing, how hurt is when God is betrayed. If we had any inkling of how hurt it is, hurt God is when we are sexually immoral, we would not commit sexual immorality. And so just praying that we would understand how hurt the Lord is. Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be betrayed there. And that really hurt him. That we would understand he's a person. He's hurt. He's hurt far more than us. And as we understand that, wow, that is a great strategy against sin, understanding how hurt God is by our sin. So let's pray that for individually, but also for our church, Calvary Chapel. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, help us, Lord, in this time in our prayer, Lord, to just be diligently praying and blessing you in our prayer time. In Jesus' name, amen.